ever even heard mention of such a thing. No, I figured. You know, we have all probably in one way, shape, or form, we've all read the account of the Christmas story in Luke chapter 2 many times. I know we've read it a lot as a fellowship. You've probably read it too individually. But this evening, as we celebrate the eve of our Savior's birth, I'd like to point out some stuff in this story that I think is kind of easy to miss. And I don't know how many of you are like me. You kind of grew up in church. That's how I did. And so, you know, I've heard this story a lot, you know, since I was a little kid. And you know what happens when you hear a story a lot? You start to lose a little bit of meaning sometimes, doesn't it? Sometimes it almost becomes a bit of a caricature of the real thing. And there are things we miss. There's nuances. There's parts of it that are plainly written that we just kind of gloss over. And I don't think that's what the Lord intended when He caused these things to be written down for us. And so this evening, I'd kind of like us to look at some of these things, because these things really are the foundation, the underpinning of the God of the universe coming to earth as a human baby for us. Not just so we could have a great story to tell, you know, but so that we might be saved, so that we might have salvation through that child that grew up to one day die on a cross for our sins. And so as we move through Luke chapter 2 this evening, there's five things tonight that I'd like us to take a look at. And the first thing that I want us to see here is a really, really big God for little people. Would you read with me, if you happen to have it there, at verse 1? Now, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. Now, this was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and of the family of David, in order to register, along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. Now, here we see again, very familiar part of the story. You might have pictures of those little silhouette cutouts of Mary on the mule, you know, and they're going, you know, through the countryside as they're on their way to Bethlehem to register, not for their wedding. There wasn't like a Target there or anything, but register for the census that they were required to. But have you ever thought, as you read this, what an amazing thing it is that God ordained these events before they ever happened? God ordained these. As we saw last weekend, and we were looking at Micah chapter 5, God chose in advance that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. He told them this hundreds and hundreds of years in advance. And then, as we can see here, God arranged it so that when the time came for the Messiah's mother and his legal father, that they would be living in Nazareth. And then he arranged it even further, that there would be a census that would then bring these two little people, just two normal people. I mean, we may not think of them normal this side of the story, but just a normal woman, a normal guy. God moved heaven and earth to bring them to Bethlehem, so that the prophecies would be fulfilled. Think about it. God put it in the heart of a Roman emperor. These were not good guys, right? These were not the wonderful, cheerful, heartwarming figures of our Christmas stories. And yet God worked through a Roman emperor and put it on his heart that all of Rome had to be counted, each person in their own town. Have you ever felt small? I mean, we're in a world of what? 6.4 billion people? 7 billion people? Thank you, Tim. Tim just boom, right there. He's got those numbers. I was off. Wow. Impressive. 4G, I guess. But have you ever felt small? Have you ever felt insignificant? We all have. You know, we live in a world where all of the news is about big political movements and big social movements and impressive, well-known people, right? That's who we hear about. That's what we read about. Well, if you have ever felt small, don't be disheartened. Don't be unhappy about that, because Scripture is incredibly clear, as we see right here in the Christmas story, that all of the mammoth political forces, all of the giant industrial complexes of our world, without their even knowing it, are being guided by God. And if He is your God, that puts you in a pretty good place. And you know, He's not doing that for their own sake. He's not guiding all of those things for their purposes. He's doing it for the little people, for His people. The little Mary and the little Joseph who had to be moved from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Did you happen to notice that in these words of Luke, that God wields an entire empire for two people? For two people to bring about this plan that He had founded from the foundations of the earth. Now, the reason I want to point that out, guys, when you go through hardships, when you're going through the tough stuff of your life, the trials, the rough things, why is it that we so often think God has forgotten us? Have you ever been there? I have. Lord, where are you at? I mean, am I so small that I kind of got lost? I know you got a lot of people you're keeping, apparently 7 billion of them, that you're keeping track of. Is it possible that I've been overlooked? You know, am I hidden somewhere behind something bigger, more important? Well, perhaps we think maybe God's unable to help. Maybe my newest problem is beyond His abilities. See, guys, it's not our prosperity, it's not our momentary happiness that God is all fire concerned about. I mean, I know there's sometimes we kind of wish He was more concerned about some of those sorts of things, but that is not God's primary purpose. It's our holiness that He most desires. That's what He really wants. And to that end, He rules the entire world towards that end. As Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1 says, "The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever He wills." He is a big God for little people. And guys, because of that, we have every reason in the world to rejoice tonight. Every reason to be happy. Every reason to exclaim how excited we are for this wonderful thing that God has done for us, that Tim spoke of, that we just got done singing and worshiping about. Because unbeknownst to them, all of the kings, all of the presidents, I know sometimes that's hard to believe, you know, when we look around the world or even our own country, but all of the premiers, all of the chancellors of the world, they follow the sovereign decrees of God. And they do so for us. That's what we see in this Christmas story. That God's children might be squarely in the center of God's plans. That we might be more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. He's in control of it all. That's worth getting excited for, don't you think? That's worth worshiping Him for. That's what we see here in this story. This is what Jesus came for, so that we might see these things more clearly. You know, there's a second thing I think we could easily miss in the Christmas story, in Luke's words here, and that is a road to Calvary. I know in our story, He's still a baby, right? And you know, the little cheeks and in the manger, and you know, how we like to think of it that way. But we really do see that here. And I know we tend to think of that more around Easter time, but would you continue reading with me here at verse 6? While they were there in Bethlehem, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son. And she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, to me, this is the most ironic part of the Christmas story. Again, very familiar, well known to us all. But you would think that if God rules the world so completely, right, as we were just speaking of, that He could use an empire-wide census just to bring Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem. Couldn't He have figured out a way for there to be a room at the inn? Right? Was this an oversight? Was this something that escaped the Lord's attention? No. As a matter of fact, yeah, God could have done that. He absolutely could have. And you know what else? Jesus, He could have been born into a wealthy family, right? Instead of being drug all over kingdom come on the back of a mule, He could have been born into a wealthy family. He could have called down 10,000 angels to save Him in the Garden of Gethsemane. He could have come down off that cross and saved Himself, couldn't He? He could have done all of these things. You see, the question is not what God could do. The question here is what God willed to do, what God chose. God's will was that though Christ was rich in heaven, the glories of being God, yet for your sake, Scripture says, He became what? Poor. For you. Guys, that no vacancy sign all over the motels there in Bethlehem, they were for you. They were for you. For your sake, He became poor. God rules all things, guys. Even motel capacities, okay? I don't know if it feels like that sometimes on vacation, but in fact, He rules all of these things for the sake of His children. And the road to Calvary that I mentioned before begins with a no vacancy sign here in Bethlehem. This is where it begins. And it ends similarly, in a way that we wouldn't expect, with spitting and scoffing and beating and scourging, and finally a murder on a cross for our sins, for each one of us. Guys, we have to remember what Jesus said. He who would come after me must deny himself and take up his cross. It's not just a road to Calvary for Jesus, guys. It's for us too. It's the same road. We join him on that road to Calvary. And as we do, we hear him say, "Remember the word that I said to you. The servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you." You know, to that one that calls out to him, "Master, I'll follow you anywhere you go. I'll go anywhere you want." Jesus responds, "Foxes have holes," right? "The birds of the air, they have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Absolutely, God could have seen to it that Jesus had a room. Nice, plush, warm room. But that would have been a detour off of the road to Calvary. It would have been contrary to the plan that God had for your salvation, for my salvation. There's a third thing I think that we might tend to overlook in Luke's words at Christmas time, and it's this: a lack of fear. A lack of fear. Would you continue reading with me there at verse 8? "In the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. I don't know if you guys have ever noticed it, but one of the most common phrases in all of the Christmas stories in the book of Matthew and the book of Luke is the phrase, "Fear not." Fear not. You might remember that it was an angel, as we read earlier, that said to Joseph, remember? I mean, Joseph's freaking out, right? His wife is having a baby and he knows it's not his baby. And what does the angel tell him? Fear not. You might remember the angel also came to Zechariah, told him the same thing. Fear not. Mary, even though she graciously accepted the news that she would bear, you know, the Messiah, she was a little about it. And what did the angel say to her? Fear not. And of course, right here, as the shepherds see these angels, the heavenly host, they say to them, don't be afraid. Fear not. You know, guys, it is the most natural thing in the world for a sinner to fear. Have you ever noticed that the more guilty you are, the more afraid you are? It's true. It's absolutely true. You know, fear of being found out for some deceit in our lives, perhaps. Being fearful that maybe some pain we're going through is the judgment of God. I go through that one a lot. You ask my wife, you know, am I being punished here, Lord? What's going on? Maybe it's fear of dying and meeting a holy God face to face. But even though it's natural to fear, God sends Jesus with this same powerful word over and over again. Fear not. Listen to what Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 says. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death He might render powerless Him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who through the fear of death were subject to slavery all of their lives. Now, doesn't that last phrase right there seem to imply something tremendously liberating for our daily life? How many of you would like to live with no fear? No fear. You know, you can put the bumper sticker on your car legitimately, right? No fear. You know, we all would. And if the worst fear that I think human beings have, that fear of death, has been taken away through the death of Jesus Christ, then surely God doesn't want us to fear all of the lesser things, does He? Would He? Job insecurity? Not enough money? Relationships not working out the way that they should, marriage difficulties, maybe, you know, fear of failure, fear of rejection, fear of the unknown, and on and on. Guys, I just so much want you to understand tonight that one of the biggest messages of Christmas is fear not. Don't be afraid. God is ruling this world for the good of His children. So believe in His promises. Shape your life around His promises. He says to you tonight, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. He says that. He says, I will help you. I will strengthen you. With my righteous right hand, I will uphold you. He says, do not be anxious about your life, about what you eat, about what you drink, about what you shall wear. He says, cast all your anxieties on God, for He cares for you. He says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Do you notice a bit of a theme here? in God's Word. Don't be afraid. Rest in me. Rest in me. And appropriately, I think, after all those sorts of wonderful promises that He makes to us and to the shepherds, we have every reason to rejoice, don't we? Because that's what He told the shepherds. He said, "Fear not," and that was His next words, "Rejoice." Do you notice that the only people that truly rejoice from the bottom of their heart, with all of their soul, are those who have nothing to fear? That's where rejoicing comes from. You see, in the place of fear, Jesus puts joy. Guys, I want you to understand that. Because very honestly, a faith in Jesus Christ that has no joy is a contradiction in terms. It truly is, according to Scripture. I mean, Paul told both the Thessalonians and the Philippians, rejoice what? Always. And again I say rejoice. Always? Does that seem like he's raising the bar just a tad bit high? Always? Yeah, that's exactly what he's saying. It's not that life isn't without tears. It's not that life isn't without pain. But it is still joyful for those who belong to Jesus Christ. There is joy in God. There's joy in His sovereign kindness that helps us to rejoice at all times. I'm not trying to oversimplify here. It isn't wrong to cry. It doesn't mean we all have to, you know, paste fake grins on our faces all of the time. Scripture's pretty clear. It says, weep with those who weep, right? Rejoice with those who rejoice. But there is joy rooted in God's love that is never defeated in God's children. That's part of the message of Christmas that we see here. There's a fourth thing that I think we shouldn't overlook in this passage, and that is, who is this promised peace for? Would you read with me verse 12? This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He is pleased. When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. A second word that is very frequently used in the Christmas story is peace, isn't it? It's in our songs. It was in some of the songs we just sang this evening. But guys, who is this promised peace for? Who is it for? You might have noticed that here in the middle of what we just read, there's a bit of a somber note sounded in these angels' praise. Peace among men with whom God is pleased, it says. Peace among men on whom His favor rests. You see, guys, Scripture is very clear that without faith, it is impossible to please God. That's what Scripture declares. So contrary to all of the cheery slogans that we hear this time of year during Christmas, Christmas does not bring peace for everyone, does it? I'm not trying to be a downer here, but this is a part of the Christmas story. As we saw a while back, as we were going through the Gospel of John, John says, this is the judgment, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. Or as the old man Simeon said, as he held that baby, Jesus, in his arms, he said, behold, this child is set for the fall and the rising of many in Jerusalem, and for a sign that is spoken against, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. I mean, how sad it is that so many look out on Christmas Day and they see no more than that. They don't see peace at all. So who is peace for? That's for everyone who believes. He came unto His own, right? And His own received Him not. But to as many as received Him, to them He gave the power to be the sons of God, to as many as believed on His name. You may have noticed that it was only to His disciples that Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives do I leave with you, but My peace I leave with you. So let your heart not be troubled, neither let it be afraid." You see, the people who enjoy the peace of God, that peace that surpasses all understanding, are those who by prayer and supplication make their requests known to God. Why? Because they believe in Him. Because they believe in Him. The key that unlocks this peace that we're talking about, that Luke is talking about here, is faith in the promises of God. And when we trust in the promises of God and we have that joy and peace, then guess what? God is glorified. God is glorified. That's why glory to God in the highest, it says, right? And on earth, peace among those with whom God is pleased. If you have never tonight believed on Jesus Christ, if you have never surrendered your life to Him, if you have never accepted His free gift of salvation, His free gift of eternal life, then this wonderful promise of peace in the Christmas story is not for you yet. It is for those who believe. It can be yours. It can be yours. God, in His love and in His grace, wants it to be yours. That's why He sent His Son into this world. Believe on Jesus this Christmas and you will have salvation and you will have peace. Finally, this evening, I want us to not overlook a fifth thing in Luke's words here, and that is that there is a light to be spread. Would you finish reading with me at verse 17? "When they had seen this," the shepherds, "when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all of these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them." Guys, I want us to notice here that after the shepherds saw Jesus, after they were greatly affected by the Messiah come into this world, they then turned and went right back to tending sheep just like they were before, right? Is that what it said? No. It doesn't say that at all. As you can see here, the shepherds did not merely view the light of the world, did they? You know, Jesus wasn't a museum piece that they all just kind of walked slowly past and went, very interesting. No, they didn't just come to view the light of the world. Verse 18 tells us that when they saw that light, when they saw the Messiah, as a result, they were compelled to tell others. That's what they did. I don't know what that looked like. My guess is they just kind of jumped up and started running through town telling everybody that they saw, that they had just seen the Messiah. They had just seen the light of the world. Have you seen that light this evening? Have you seen the light of the world? Do you belong to this Messiah we're talking about? Do you belong to Jesus Christ? If so, has that wonderful good news compelled you to tell others? You see, you know what the cool thing is? I mean, just looking at, I know most of you, and I know a lot of your stories. I know there are people you're talking to right now, some of you. You're sharing your faith. You're sharing the gospel. You're living that out in front of other people. Some of you, you've been in it for the long haul. You know, people you've been talking with over a long period of time, and you're seeing the Lord start to open doors, giving you those. I mean, that's awesome. That's kind of what the shepherds did, man. They didn't jump up from here and go take a class on evangelism. They just jumped up to tell people what they saw, what they felt, what Jesus had done, what God had done. Has your salvation and the peace of God in your life and the fact that you can rejoice without fear, has it caused you to bear witness of that to those around you? You know, the very same thing happened to John the Baptist that happened to these shepherds. John chapter 1, verses 4 through 7 says this: "In Jesus Christ was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came for testimony." Why did he come? "To bear witness to the light, that all might believe through Jesus Christ." In that same way, if you ever see the light for what it truly is, you will believe. I believe that. And if you believe, if we've seen the light, then we testify to it. We share that with others. We live that in front of others. Guys, think about it. You have been lifted out of these dark caverns of sin and death into the bright sunlight, the bright daylight of Jesus Christ's love and God's grace. How can we not tell others? How can we not share something that has had such a profound effect on our lives as it did the shepherds? How can we help not spreading that light throughout this world? Guys, that is also part and parcel of the wonder of Christmas. It's not just a story that sits nicely in a book that we read once a year. It's something that transforms our life, and thus it transforms the lives of others. And that's one of the reasons, the reason, why we have a candlelight service this evening. And as I've said many times before, it's not just so we can all have fun wielding fire, you know, in the oldest building and monument. It's a symbol, is what it is. It's a symbol of the light of Jesus Christ, the light of the world, that it has come into our lives, and that we are to share that light. And so this evening, as we end our service, that is kind of what this part is supposed to symbolize. And that is the light of the world shining through us and into the lives of others and those around us. Tim and Jim, would you come on up?